All right, let's jump right into our study this morning. Open your Bibles if you can. If you would, open with me to chapter 22 of Matthew. Matthew, chapter 22. So chapter 22 of Matthew begins with Jesus teaching on the kingdom of heaven and how that kingdom of heaven has been opened, is being opened to the Gentiles. Right? Up to now, the promise was made to the Jews, but Jesus comes and he says, this kingdom will be open to Gentiles. Those who, to whom it was offered first would reject it, and then those who were not initially chosen would be offered a chance to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what follows is an exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees about taxes, and then we see another exchange between Jesus and the Sadducees on the resurrection. And if you know, the Sadducees, their main problem was that they did not believe in the resurrection. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, then really, for us, there's nothing to talk about, right? Everything hinges on Jesus and his resurrection. Why is the resurrection important? Because it proves to us that he is the Son of God, right? But there's an exchange, and Jesus, in his answers to the Sadducees, he silences them. And so that brings us now to chapter 22 of Matthew, verse 34. We're going to look at a familiar passage, but we're going to take a slightly different approach today. So read with me, Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read starting at verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, we've studied this encounter before. When we studied the Ten Commandments, we looked at this passage briefly before going into the actual Ten Commandments. And at that time, our focus was on Jesus' answer in the following verses. In verse 37 to 40, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." These two commandments that Jesus gives us here, right? These two commandments, they summarize the Ten Commandments. And in fact, they summarize all the commandments, all the laws. And that's what we looked at when we studied the Ten Commandments. But for today, what I want to focus on is what the Pharisee asked, right? I want to draw our attention to the Pharisee's question. He came and he asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" Okay. Now, when we study this, we need to look at the motivation behind the question. And I would propose to you that the motivation was twofold. One, coming from this specific person, this lawyer, a Pharisee. And the second motivation is the motivation of the Pharisees as a whole. Now, this man who comes and asks Jesus, it tells us that he's a Pharisee. If you look at the account of this incident in Mark chapter 12, 28 says, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?" So if we combine the account in Mark with the account in Matthew, what we see here is this scribe, this lawyer, he heard Jesus talking to the Sadducees, and Jesus, in his answer, silenced them, right? They could not question him any further. And so from this man's perspective alone, he perceived that Jesus answered them well. And so in his heart was a desire to get more answers, because he sees, well, here's someone who obviously knows the law well enough to shut the Sadducees up. Let's find out what his thoughts are on these things. Right? And so this man, he is a Pharisee and he is a lawyer or scribe. The Pharisees, that's what they believe, right? It's a group of people who believe a certain thing about the law. The fact that he's a scribe or a lawyer means that his focus was on studying the laws of Moses. And so he's going to want to come to someone who appears and sounds very learned and ask him, "Well, teacher, what do you think is the greatest commandment?" Right? There's a commandment about circumcision. There's a commandment about obeying the Sabbath. There's a commandment about tithes and offerings. These are all important commandments. But teacher, which one do you say is the most important one? Because I study law, and I would like to know what you think is great, right? And so Jesus answers him, but here's what we're looking at today. Jesus answered him, if you look at the account in Mark, after the talk, And it's not recorded here in Matthew, but after they taught, Jesus and this Pharisee, Jesus says, it says that Jesus saw that this Pharisee had answered wisely and said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And so this specific lawyer, this one man, this one Pharisee, he, in testing Jesus, was not testing Jesus out of ill intent. He was testing Jesus so that he could learn more. He wanted to know more. He had a hunger, a thirst for greater knowledge. And that's him. But as he comes asking this question, representing all the Pharisees, right? And I would imagine the other Pharisees maybe put him up to this question. The other Pharisees, we have seen, their intent has always been to trap Jesus, to maybe find some way to get Jesus to answer in such a way that they can say that you blaspheme. Right? And we've seen this time and again. The Pharisees, after Jesus answered, they would go and plot how to kill him. They would go and plot how to set him up for blasphemy and whatever other sins would be worthy of death. Right? Now, having said all that, in this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisee, the singular, and the Pharisees as a group, I want to turn your attention to the next chapter, chapter 23. So turn there with me. Chapter 23, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seats. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not." So Jesus talks to this one Pharisee, and in answering him, also answers the group. Then, notice what he does. He turns to the crowds, he turns to his disciples, and he starts talking about the Pharisees. And what does he say? He says, the scribes and the Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. What does that mean, to sit in Moses' seat? Are they all scrambling to get into some seat that's got Moses' name labeled on it? No. They sit in the position as Moses did, right? Moses taught the law to the Israelites by giving it to them. The Pharisees, the scribes, these lawyers, they have now assigned themselves that authority, that position of being those, the teachers of the law, to exposit on the law so the people would know more. And so they take it upon themselves to put themselves in the position of Moses. And they teach, not as Moses did by giving the law, but they teach by explaining it, right? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says they sit in the position of Moses and they're teaching you the law. And Jesus actually, to some degree, affirms their authority. What does he say in verse 3? Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that is according to the law. Whatever they tell you to observe, that those things observe and do. Whatever they teach you that is true to the law of Moses, listen to them and do it. But the next part I love. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not. So in one sentence, Jesus just blasts the Pharisees out of the water. Right? Listen to their teaching, because they do know the law and do what they teach. But don't do what they do, because they don't do according to what they say. Right? You know the saying. What is it? It says, you don't do what you say. You teach, but you don't do according to what you teach. That's where this comes from. Jesus is pronouncing it on the Pharisees, saying, you don't do the very things that you tell people. Right? And so Jesus has now put the Pharisees in their place, and he says, they don't do according to their own teachings. And, you know, whatever they teach that's in agreement with the law, Jesus says, go ahead and do it. But what they teach and what they do, these things do not match. Okay? There is a word that we have for this. Can you think of the word where what you say and what you do doesn't match? Hypocrisy. Jesus is pointing out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes. Right? We go on in verse 4. How he further explains this. He says, for they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Right? They lay these heavy requirements of the law on you, and the requirements of the law are heavy. Why? Because the law was given to us to show us how far away we are from perfection. The law and its requirements are supposed to be heavy. What these Pharisees do is they put these requirements on you, Jesus says, and they put that heavy burden on you, and they require you to do it, but they don't lift a single finger themselves to do this. You know, and as a dad, I know all about this, right? As I'm sitting there, you know, telling my kids, no, you can't have a smartphone because you're addicted to it, and I'm spending like 3-4 hours a day glued to my phone, right? I teach. I know what's good for them. I teach it, but I don't actually follow what I say myself. And so this is what Jesus is calling out. He's calling out their hypocrisy, right? Then he goes on to say in verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at peace, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Okay. All their works they do to be seen by men. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Okay. What is a phylactery? How many of you here, you don't have to say it, but raise your hand. How many of you know what a phylactery is? It's what the Jewish people were taught to do. They would take cloth or a piece of garment or parchment with scripture written on it, and it would be sewn into the edges of their garments. Why? Because Jesus said, you are set apart from the rest of the world. This is a reminder to you. So put my word on your clothing to remind you I'm different. Kind of like, you know, those of us that are married, we wear a ring, right? What's a ring for? It's not really for decoration. It's a reminder in case, not that I ever will, but in case I ever forget, it's a reminder. You know what? I am set apart for Alice. You know, if anybody else comes up to me, hey, can't touch this. I am set apart. In the same way, these phylacteries were to be sewn into the Jewish people's garments to remind themselves, I belong to God and no one else. The Pharisees, they would take these phylacteries and they would make it really big, really noticeable, so that everybody else can see. They're showing off. They want people to see them and recognize that they are more religious, maybe more set apart. I don't know, because they are very stringent in calling the law. And so this is Jesus describing the Pharisees, and they make the phylacteries broad to call attention to it, to show people how much they love the commandments of God. They love recognition from men. They really, really love recognition from men. Right? They like to have the best places at the feast. When they go to a feast, they want to sit at the head table. They want the best seats in the synagogues. I don't know, what's the best seat here? Would it be the first? First row is kind of nice. Back row is kind of nice too, right? Back there on the mat, that's a good seat, right? They strive to sit in the best seats wherever they go. They like being greeted in the marketplace. You know, a few weeks ago, I was at Costco, and somebody came up and said, oh, Jason, it's so glad to see you. It's been a long time. And I looked at her and I was like, I don't remember who you are. I don't like being greeted a lot because I've seen people have seen me, and I'm really bad at remembering people. Right? But these Pharisees, they just love it for people to come and acknowledge them. Right? Especially if they're seen praying on the street corners. Right? And so here's the Pharisees, and they like to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And Jesus says, do as they say and not as they do. Because they put themselves out there as authorities of the law, but they don't love the law. Not for the purpose of what the law was given to us. They love the law because they would lord it over people. They would use it to show how much more they know than others. Right? It's all about elevating themselves. And so this love of the law, this love of the law is a problem that we see in among Christians. And Paul actually addresses this. We will see when Paul writes his letter to the churches in Galatia, which we have now today as the book of Galatians. Paul addresses this issue, and he calls it legalism. Right? It's legalism where you become so focused on the law that all you do is focus on the law and fulfilling it, and you forget what the gospel is all about. Right? The problem that the churches in Galatia faced was they weren't strictly only going by being saved by works. They were mingling the two. They took the gospel, which is you are saved by faith alone, and they took legalism, which is that you need to work to be saved, and they combined the two together. And so people There, the brothers and sisters were being taught, yes, believe in Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus and He will save you. But at the same time, you got to make sure you do the right things. If you don't do these certain things, then you cannot be saved. And one of these things that they focused on a lot was circumcision. Right? Here is a group of Gentiles. They're not circumcised. And many Jewish teachers would come through and say, if you are not circumcised, then you cannot be saved. So yes, believe in Jesus and His salvation, His faith in Him alone will be enough to save you. Plus, there is an addendum. There is something else we need to do to fulfill that salvation, right? This mixture of faith and legalism was killing the churches in Galatia. And so Paul writes, and he writes about this. Do you know who else was guilty of legalism? The Apostle Peter himself was guilty of this, right? And Paul, bless his heart, he actually writes this for all of us over the next 2,000 years to read, poor Peter. He writes in the letter to the churches in Galatia, he says, this issue is so bad that even the Apostle Peter, okay, that same Peter to whom God gave these incredible revelations, remember? The same Peter who was broken but on the day of Pentecost, that Peter, he stood up that day, preached the gospel, and 3,000 people were saved. Paul calls out Peter in the letter to the Galatians and says, the same Peter that you guys look up to, when he came to Antioch, and I assume he went to see the ministry of Paul to see what's going on, when he came to the church in Antioch, full of Gentiles. When he came on his own, Paul says, he ate with everybody. He sat with the Gentiles. He fellowshiped with them. Then, when the Jewish brothers came, when other Jewish brothers from Jerusalem came, what did Peter do? He separated himself from the Gentiles. And he only sat with the Jews. Right? And Paul says, what are you doing, Peter? Right? Are you so legalistic? Are you so afraid of legalism that you don't see that we have all been saved and made equal under Jesus Christ? And so Paul, right? Paul, he calls this out and he says, if you are bringing legalism into your faith, if you add even one rule that needs to be followed in order for a person to be saved, he says this, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I'm sorry. It's a harsh statement that Paul makes, right? If you give even an ounce of credence to the law as being able to make you righteous in the eyes of God, even just one issue, let's say we dropped everything else, but they stuck with circumcision. You have to be circumcised to be saved. If even one issue of the law can make you righteous, then Jesus Christ died in vain. And this is what Jesus is calling our attention to when he's talking about the Pharisees. Don't do what they're doing because they are so focused on the law, and they are very good at following the law because they believe that by following the law completely, they can be saved, right? And so this brings us back to the Pharisees. They love the law. They love it for lording it over their Jewish brethren, and they love it for the authority that it gives them. You know? And so Jesus makes it clear that the Pharisees, as much as they love the Word of God, they've missed the heart of God. The whole point of the law being given to us, right? If you read on in chapter 23, you can read it on your own time, but I'm just going to jump through the next part of chapter 23 real quick. You'll see in several verses, right? Chapter 23, in verse 13, Jesus starts out with, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. In verse 13, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Do you see a pattern? Verse 23, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Right? You're starting to get a pattern here. Verse 27, verse 29. Again and again and again, Jesus pronounces judgment on the scribes and Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. Right? In one of these instances, he says, you travel far and wide to win a convert. You do a lot of work to win someone to the faith. to Judaism. But once you converted him, Jesus says, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves, because you haven't given him the life that would save him, but you have just put him under the bondage of the law, which no one can fulfill on their own. And a person, we shared about this before, a person who is placed under the burden of the law alone, without hope for salvation, that is a hopeless life. And so Jesus again and again calls out the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, woe to you, woe to you. Right? Seven counts of pronouncement. What is woe? Woe is a great sorrow or a great distress. Why is Jesus saying woe to you? Because a great sorrow and a great distress awaits the scribes and the Pharisees, because their belief is in vain. Right? They think they've done it all. They think they've done enough to save themselves. But what's going to happen when they meet God face to face at the time of judgment? What God sees is not the blood of Christ over them. What God sees is that one thing that they missed. Right? And so, woe to you, scribes, woe to you, Pharisees, woe to you, hypocrites, because you still believe that you can achieve salvation somehow by your own efforts, by your own works. You know, you may have heard people say, oh man, you know, this guy's life's really hit a rough spot. What he really needs is to find religion. Right? Religion is the outward things. The liturgy, the things that we do. Religion by itself, the set of doctrines, rules, religion by itself does not save you. We need to come and have a real and living relationship with Jesus. And, you know, some of you here this morning might be saying, oh, you know what, that's a really good message. I mean, don't say it's a good message, but you might be thinking, okay, that's a good point. It's really important to know, especially for someone who's not a believer yet. But I'm a believer, Jason. I'm saved. And so, what does this have to do with me? Because I don't have to worry about this woe to me bit, right? I'm saved. I'm not a legalist. I know I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for me. I know that it's by faith alone that I'm saved. So why are we even talking about this? Right? The focus, the reason we talk about this is we want to make sure we don't fall back into the trap of legalism. Not for the sake of salvation, because we are saved. But the trap of legalism is this. It's that we know in our heads that Jesus paid it all. It's such an amazing grace. Yes? We know it, but we don't live like it. Right? When we fall into the trap of legalism, look, why would you want to put yourself under that burden again of having to make sure that you've got all your I's dotted and all the T's crossed? Why do you want to put yourself under that burden of being afraid? Did I atone for the sin? Did I make up for this mistake that I made? Did I do something wrong inadvertently and offend someone? You know, and you put yourself under that burden of constantly trying to make sure you've got everything covered, right? And then we fall into this trap of thinking, I'm a pretty good person, but I know that I have some wrong in me. And so maybe I can do some things to make up for it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever had this thought, right? This week, this didn't happen, but this week I lost my temper and I yelled at my kids. Okay, that's not good. I better make it up. Not just to them, but I better make it up before God, because I know God doesn't like it when I sin and being angry. And so I better read 2 chapters a day in the morning instead of 1 chapter. I better spend 20 minutes in prayer instead of 10 minutes in prayer. I better make sure I go to all the meetings at church and then call the pastor. Is there anything else I can do to help? Because, you know, I'm having one of those weeks where I need to make up for something, really. Right? Why put yourself under that bondage? Because guess what? Jesus paid it all. Look, if we... The reason I stress on this is because if you put yourself in that position where you have to atone for your sins, where you have to right your wrongs, that is a terrible way to live. Why? Because, look, maybe you're looking at the last 5 years. Maybe you spent, you know, a whole year of your life looking back at the last 5 years. praying and asking the Lord, what have I done wrong? I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to apologize to this person. And I'm going to right this wrong. And you know, I took a piece of candy from the store without paying for it. And I'm going to go back and tell them, you know, I'm going to go back and do everything I can to fix my wrongs. And you're spending time to look back in your life, examine your life. You know what? You can't cover it all. Because there's maybe going to be all of a sudden one day something you wrote on social media 10 years ago that you thought was long and forgotten. You forgot about it. Somebody's going to find it and dredge it up and it's going to be in your face. Hey, you know what? There's something you missed, right? We will live constantly looking over our backs. Constantly worried, did I get everything right? There is no need to live like that because Jesus already paid it all. And so again, the question is, why? Why would we want to put ourselves under that kind of burden? Right? Always, always worried. I'm not saying go out and live a profligate life and just be a sinner and not worry. But the point is, we will sin, but we live in the assurance that Jesus is mine and He paid it all. And so there's no need to fall into the trap of legalism like the Pharisees did. And there's no need to always be watching your actions and being worried, did I do something wrong today? There's no need to put ourselves under that, right? Jesus gives us life more abundantly. Don't enslave ourselves again into the death of needing to earn anything from God. And it's as if anything we do can possibly have Jesus love us more. Right? And look, Jesus went to the cross. He loved us so much to the point of death on a cross. What more could you possibly earn? He's already done it all. He has already loved you to the utmost. There is nothing that you can possibly do to make God love you more because God already loved you to the very end. Right? And so this is the hope that we need to live under as we go through life. You know, looking for, we need to make sure that we don't live with that constant stress of one day coming to heaven and God saying, yeah, you missed the spot. No, Jesus paid all of it. And this is a promise that we have in Jesus, yes? When we leave here today, I want us to remember this. We are loved. We are loved fully and completely. And we have been offered salvation full and complete. When you say, Jesus, yes, I believe, in that moment, the transaction was done. You are saved. All of you. 100% of you. Everything that you have done. Everything that you are doing. And everything that you will ever do. Those sins have been nailed to the cross. And when Jesus died, those sins died with Him. And that is the assurance we have. That as we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in that all-sufficient grace, right? Like the song we sang this morning. What is it that Jesus did as we sing of our Redeemer? On the cruel cross, He suffered from the curse to set part of me free. No, He set me, all of me, completely free. Right? Jesus has paid that incredible price already. We should not fool ourselves into thinking that there's anything more that needs to be paid. Right? We live under this grace and we live under this newfound freedom that's been given to us already by Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, I thank You, Lord. I thank You that even as You in Your sternness spoke to the Pharisees, in Your words You give hope to us. You remind us, Lord, that the laws They point to you and our need for you. And you have offered yourself for us. And so I thank you, Jesus, for salvation, for your grace that covers all, and for your forgiveness, Lord, of all our sins. And I thank you that you have done it all, Lord, and we live under your wings, fully pardoned of all our sins. Thank you for the freedom that this gives us. Help us, Lord, as we live in the joy that this freedom gives. That we're not looking over our shoulders, worried about having missed this or that in our lives, but that we know that we have been completely set free from our sins. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.